I'm not used to going into a church lately and seeing so many people. Orville is a small church. We think we got a full church. We got 25. So I come here, and truthfully, I would love to see this many people in Orville. Father God, this morning, Lord, we ask that your Spirit will be with each of us, that we will go away from this meeting with a truer understanding of who you are and what you are and who the Spirit truly is. This, Lord, we ask in your precious name. Amen. I need to tell you a story before I start. When I first got to Tasmania, a couple from the church came to me one day and said, "We just got back from Melbourne, where they were visiting some family, that there's something coming into the church that's disturbing us." They didn't know that this has been in the church since the founding of the church. And that is the idea that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but an influence. It's been in this church, and we think we got rid of it, and it comes right back in. And I'll tell you why. In our baptismal certificate, there's a deal here. It says my commitment. It says, "I believe there is one God, Father and Son, and Holy Spirit, a unity of three co-eternal persons." Pastors, before they baptize somebody, need to make sure these people understand that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an influence. In fact, when I have preached this sermon before, I've had people walk out the back door there because they could not accept the Holy Spirit as a person. And these were baptized Adventists. Whoever baptized them should be ashamed of himself because he failed them. Our scripture was just read a minute ago. I'm going to go back through it. It says, "While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior region and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?' They replied, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' Then he said, 'Unto what were you baptized?' They answered, 'Into John's baptism.' Paul said, 'John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came unto them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." Again, some say the Holy Spirit is an influence and not a person. They appeal to John chapter 20, verse 22. "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" They quote Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Others teach that the Holy Ghost is a personal being. And this is a view I share for the following reasons. I believe the Holy Spirit is a personal being because of worship. We worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, it says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him." God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. These people who have the idea that the Spirit is an influence need to listen to what Jesus said. When he gave the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit was an influence, why would it need a name? Only a person has a name. We have fellowship or communion with the Holy Spirit just as truly as we fellowship with the Father and the Son. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. F. Kingdom Ward, the celebrated explorer and botanist, tells how trees in the Burmese jungle deteriorate and gradually perish when they are left surrounded or left standing alone. They only flourish when they are growing among other trees. So the Christian grows only as he has fellowship with others and sweet communion together with them in the things of the Lord. On the other hand, we do well to recall the words of Alison Parr. I cannot take a consensus opinion about God. He must be my Lord and my God, for no human fellowship can suffice to prepare the heart for Christian usefulness. As an ancient saint of the early church once said, he who occupies himself with things of Christ must ever dwell with Christ. So let us be careful to maintain the balance John, the beloved apostle, so beautifully described. He said, let all our fellowship with each other be truly a fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Perhaps then many more of our friends might say to us, as Lord Peterborough said to Finlan, after spending a few days with him, if I spend another week here, I shall become a Christian in spite of myself. You see, people need to look at us and see God. They need to look at us and see the working of the Holy Spirit. That is one of the things that most of us go through life without. And we wonder why our mission fails. But if we walk with God, it doesn't fail. Sometimes it seems, but it doesn't. When I first got to Australia, I was a single man. I knew no one. I had a little bit of problem with loneliness. In fact, it was such a problem that I was in tears at least once. Then I thought about it. If I'm with God and the Holy Spirit's with me, why am I lonely? And you know, from that day on, I never was. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't allow us to use him, but he uses us. We think of the experience of Philip in Acts chapter 8, verses 29 to 39. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over to this chariot and join it. So Philip ran up to it and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, do you understand what you are reading? He replied, how can I unless someone guide me? And he invited Philip to go in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shears, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And here is the part that I wanted you to hear. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. An influence does not snatch you away. The ancient prophets at time were carried from place to place by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 16, we read of Elijah. They said to him, "See now, we have 50 strong men among your servants. Please let them go and seek your master." Elijah wasn't there. "Let them go and seek him. It may be that the Spirit of the Lord has caught him up and thrown him down on some mountain or into some valley." He responded, "Do not send them." The Bible attributes the attributes of a person to the Holy Spirit. We look at pronouns in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "me." Acts 13, 1 again, it says, "I." And then John 15, 26 and 16, 13, "he." John 13, 14 and 16, 7, "him." And he says himself in John 16, 13. The personal attributes are also attributed to the Holy Spirit. Knowledge, for one. Can a man born blind in his mind conceive in his mind all the varieties and properties of color merely by hearing of them? How foolish it would be for a blind man to conclude that because he cannot see colors, they do not exist. He simply lacks the capability for seeing them. It would be equally foolish for us to reject the existence, the reality of that which is mysterious to us, that which has been revealed to us by God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, "But God has revealed them, the elements of mystery in the gospel unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." The Spirit has knowledge of God, and he's willing to share it with us. The Spirit has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills." The Spirit also has a mind. Romans 8, 27, "And God who searches the heart knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." He could not do any of those things if he had no mind. And the Spirit has love. In Romans 15, 30, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in the earnest prayer to God on my behalf." We know love. We love our spouses and our children, but if we didn't love God and didn't love ourselves, how could we love them? And the Spirit shares love with us. The Spirit has intelligence as well. He instructs us because of that. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, you gave your good Spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouths and gave them water for their thirsts. The Spirit can be grieved. An influence can't be grieved. It has no mind, no intelligence of its own. But you can grieve the Spirit. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption, from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Then there are the personal acts of the Spirit. Searching. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depth of God. He can search where I can't. I can't search the depths of God, but the Spirit can, and He will share it with me. And there's the Spirit speaking. We had an example with Philip a minute ago when he told Philip to go over to the chariot. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will renounce the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. The Spirit is able to hear as well. In John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own, but will speak whatever He hears. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Some of us have a hard time praying. We don't know what to say. So we go to God through the Spirit. And the Spirit groans for us. In Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The nice thing about that is we pray to God. And by the time it gets to His ears, the Spirit is at it so much more. Our words quite often, in fact, Sister White talks of it at least once. I was reading on the closed and locked door, and she had something to say there about the prayers of sinners. They go to heaven like bubbles that are full of mud. I prefer to think of it, if you've ever watched somebody blow a smoke, when they're smoking a cigarette, into a bubble for children. That's what it looks like, and probably even worse. And He cleans it up. He takes what we pray and makes it fit for God to hear. I'll tell you, ministers depend on the Spirit. In the 1800s, the great British preacher, Spurgeon, says he once preached what in his judgment was one of his poorest sermons. He stammered and floundered, and when he got through, felt he had been a complete failure. He was greatly humiliated. And when he got home, he fell on his knees and said, Lord God, Thou canst do something with nothing. Bless this poor sermon. And all through the week he would utter that prayer. He would wake up in the night and pray about it. He determined that the next Sunday he would redeem himself by preaching a great sermon. Sure enough, the next Sunday, The sermon went off beautifully. At the close, the people crowded about him and covered him with praise. Spurgeon went home pleased with himself. And that night he slept like a baby. But he said to himself, I will watch the result of those two sermons. What were they? From the one that had seemed a failure, he was able to trace 41 conversions. From the one that was magnificent, he was able to discover not a single soul was saved. Spurgeon's explanation was that the Spirit of God used the one and did not use the other. We can do nothing without the Spirit who helpeth our infirmities. My prayer before I get in the pulpit is that I touch at least one heart, even if that heart is my own. Teaching and directing is another attribute of the Spirit. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, we read it a minute ago. You gave your good Spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouths and gave them water for their thirst. John 16, 14, he will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You see, an influence can't be influenced, but the Spirit can. He can be grieved in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and in Psalms chapter 78, verse 40, he has been vexed. In Isaiah 63, verse 10, and he has been insulted. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? He has insulted the Spirit of grace. I'm afraid that in our lives, every one of us at times has insulted the Spirit. All we can do is go to him and ask his forgiveness. And you know, I very seldom hear somebody say, Spirit of God, please forgive me. We remember Jesus and we remember God, but very seldom do we speak of the Spirit. Some people resist him. I know I did. I didn't want anything to do with him. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we resist him. In Hebrews 12, 30, or 25, we resist him. He may be pleased as well with us. In Acts 15, 28, and he can be lied to, such as Ananias and Sapphira did. They had the right to hold back a little of that if they had just been honest about it. But they lied to the apostles and they lied to the Spirit. And they paid the price. The person of the Holy Spirit has been seen by different men. The prophet Ezekiel saw him in Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah, sitting before me, the hand of the Lord God fell upon me there. I looked, and there was a figure that looked like a human being. Below what appeared to be its loin, it was fire. And above the loins, it was like the appearance of brightness, like gleaming amber. It stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in vision of God to Jerusalem, to the entrance of the gateway of the inner court that faces north, to the seat of the image of jealousy, which provokes to jealousy. John the Baptist saw him descend upon the Son of God at the baptism in John chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on me, on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" Other people saw him as well at the river there with John, a few of the disciples before they were disciples. And then again on the Mount of Transfiguration, the same words basically are used. "And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" There's some facts about the Holy Spirit. We do not know the nature of his being, no more than we know the nature of God the Father or of the angels. Paul makes a difference between terrestrial bodies and celestial ones. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 40, it says, "There are both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one thing, and that of the earthly is another." There will be a day when the doorways of heaven are opened up, and nothing will stand between us and God. At that time, we might understand the heavenly a little better. But that's the day God visits judgment on the sinners who are raised. Nothing stands between the sin in their bodies and God, and sin being the fuel, they burn. We commune with the Holy Ghost, but not with an influence. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, but not with an influence. One may vex, grieve, anger, or please the Holy Spirit, but you can't do that with an influence. Each of us in our lives have to make a decision. Whether we believe that the Spirit of God is a person, or we believe that the Spirit of God is an influence. I can go through this country today, and in many churches I will find professed Adventists who think of the Holy Spirit only as an influence. It has never gone out of the church because the pastor doesn't do his job. We are to warn, we are to exhort, and then we are to give hope. And I hate to say it, there have been times when people don't want to hear my sermons because they don't want the first. They want the second. They want the hope, but they don't want the warnings. My warning this morning is that there are people throughout our churches who need to wake up and believe in the Holy Spirit. Personally, I'm not concerned about the nature of the Holy Spirit, so long as I know that I have fellowship with him. Our closing hymn this morning: "O holy dove of God descending," 270 in your hymnal. I think they have cut out part of that. I don't know if it'll be on the screen or not. I hope it is. Father God, I ask, Lord, that your Spirit will be poured out abundantly on this people here, that they will be able to reach into the community about them, that people will know them as your children, that they will always, wherever they go, have your Spirit with them. This, Lord, I ask in your precious name. Amen.